And now for our message, I want to transition back into our Gospel Foundations series as we work our way through the book of John. And we're seeking a solid understanding of the biblical foundation of this gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ that we dedicate our lives to living and sharing as Christians. The last 2 weeks we considered the first part of John chapter 3, where we talked about the idea of being born again. What does that mean? Excuse me. And then last week we talked about the fact that Jesus came to save, not to condemn, because we are all people in need of salvation because of our sinful state. And it is really good news that God loves us all in spite of our sin. He's always calling us and welcoming us back to him. And that was something that Jesus made possible, that paying the penalty we all deserve for our sin. So now we're going to wrap up John chapter 3 today and look at that last part. So if you have a Bible with you or near you, go ahead and open up to John 3. And we're going to start reading in verse 22. We're going to go 22 through 30. Okay? I'll give you a moment to find that if you're opening it up. And this is right after where we read last week, that part about Jesus saving, not condemning. So verse 22 says, "After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John was also baptizing at Enon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And when they came to John, they said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing, and they're all going to him.' John answered, 'A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore his joy is mine and is now complete. He must increase and I must decrease.'" So the John that is being written about here, of course, is John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, who we know was given a special role in God's kingdom. He came to be a voice calling people back to God, right? He came to help people turn back to God before Jesus came and to announce Jesus' coming. The baptism that John performed was a spiritual cleansing, a way of purifying yourself and preparing yourself for the coming of the Messiah. People were being baptized and committing themselves to living obedience to the Lord. So John was calling people to devotion to the Lord. And then we see in this moment, all of a sudden, people are starting to follow Jesus instead of John. And as you read later in John, in the book of John here, it was Jesus' disciples who were baptizing. But one of the things we see clearly in this passage is how John understood his role. As Jesus was increasing, it was time for John to step back and let Jesus become more well-known. There's something about the certainty that John had, his comfort level with his role and his place in God's kingdom, that I see is a valuable outcome of gospel life. This contentment that John demonstrates here comes from understanding and knowing clearly what is expressed in verse 27 of this passage. Let's take a look at that again. Verse 27, this is what John responded when people came and told him that Jesus was baptizing and people were going over to him. He says, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven." There's a faith that is expressed in that statement that's really profound. I want to reflect on it for a little bit. If you take a look at James chapter 1, verse 17, it says that every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. That passage in James highlights an important truth, that every good thing that we have comes from the Lord. And it really is valuable for us to reflect on our lives and all the good things that we have. And even, you know, we talk a lot about counting our blessings and really looking at our lives and understanding that there's so many good things. Every one of those things is a gift from God. But John goes even further than that in this statement, though. He says we only receive what is given by God. A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven, he says. And that seems to undermine every effort we make to try to make our lives better, to get more for ourselves than what God wants for us. You want more fame, you want more power, you want more possessions, you want more of whatever this world defines as successful. Every one of us has things in our lives that we feel like we're lacking. We look around and it seems like other people have more of that thing that we so desire. And sometimes it is true that there are things lacking in our lives. There's a lot of inequality in our world. Some of that may actually be due to the fact that God didn't design us all to have exactly the same things. There are differences between us. Those differences are a big part of actually what connects us to one another. Makes us interdependent of one another. Certainly we see this as God's design for marriage, that a man and a woman are joined together in a covenant of a marriage, and they are meant to complete one another. Where one is weak, the other is strong. They help one another out, and they become stronger together. That same kind of connecting and sharing is true for all of our relationships with one another. As the body of Christ, we're meant to each have different areas that we have strengths and depend on one another. So things are not going to be completely equal. It's just the way God designed us. But it is also true that there are inequalities in our world that God did not intend. These are the result of man's sinfulness, the selfishness that we have, the harm we do to one another. This is a reality of the world that we live in. And it was the reality at the time John was in the world too. So John's statement calls us to set aside all those inequalities, all those things that we see, and trust that everything that we have comes from God. That God is aware of all things in our lives, and we cannot gain for ourselves anything more than what God wants for us. Think about for a little bit what the things that we do to try to get what we want. What do we do when we want more of something? Go ahead and share your thoughts on that. What are the things that we do to try to get more of something we feel is lacking? Some people will steal. They'll justify it. They say, well, I deserve to have this, or why does everybody else have it, so I should just take it because nobody's going to give it to me. Some will go as far as murder, yeah. Anything else? Whine and complain. And pray, God, please give me these things that I'm lacking. Which there's nothing wrong with, but if God doesn't want you to have it, it's not going to happen. Right? Right? We'll lie and be deceitful to get more things. As I'm thinking about these things, I'm reminded as a coach, right, coaching soccer players, I often hear from the players coming off my field, those guys, the other team, is playing unfair, so we're going to do the same thing because we can't get ahead unless we play the way they do, right? We've got to cheat because everyone else is cheating. Like, isn't that the kind of thinking we have? I see your hand. I'll come back to you as soon as I say this. But we see everybody else cheating, lying, stealing, whatever. The only way we're going to get our part is if we do the same. That's the kind of thinking we have. Heather, what were you going to say? Thank you. That's the other side of this. Some people work really, really hard to get more for themselves. We're going to study hard. We're going to make ourselves better people. We're going to strive to prove ourselves to be better so that we can get more of the things that we feel that are lacking in our lives. Yeah. No, it's not always bad. And I do want, and thank you. Right. Thank you for pointing out there is a path in the middle here. Right. There is good in striving. God calls us to work hard. Did I write down that passage? You guys are so good. I'm glad I asked you, but you're doing things out of order from what I had anticipated. Is that where it says James 4 to work hard? No. I had James 4, what causes fights and quarrels among you. Right. So let's just, you guys have shared some good insights. Let me just bring this back to, let me incorporate all that you're saying. James 4 says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And that gets to the point that, you know, kind of what you were saying, Wendy, is that there's a good thing. There's good in asking God for things that we don't have. There's good in striving to do well with what God wants for us. But when we do it with the wrong motives, when we want it for ourselves, then we're not going to get it. The Ten Commandments call us to not steal, to not covet, to not give false testimony, to not murder. But these are the things that we end up doing because we feel we're lacking and we need more out of life. And we justify those actions. The motive behind it is because we're going to miss out. We're going to lose because other people have more. But God says, don't do these things. All they do is perpetuate hatred and division and retaliation. And John the Baptist, when he says that a person cannot receive even one thing unless it comes from heaven, is saying, you know what, it's all futile anyway. You're going to spend your life chasing after all these things, trying to get ahead, to get more out of life for yourself, for whatever motives you have, and you know what, you're not going to get it. Because the only things that you're going to get out of life are what God wants for you. They are, and yes, and that's a big part of this message today too, is, no, that's all right. Yeah. When Adam took the apple, yeah. That's how it began. Adam and Eve took that fruit that God said, do not eat, because they were deceived. They believed the lie that there was something that God was holding out on them from. And that's the underlying lie, right? That God is not going to give you a good life. He's going to withhold something from you. And so you have to strive, and you have to work, and you have to lie, and you have to steal, and you have to do something to get stuff for yourself. And it leads to a life of striving in all kinds of ways to try to get ahead. We work really hard to make ourselves stand out in this world. We work really hard to get more of the good things that we want. And there is a good side to this. I want to keep coming back to that. God did create us for good works. Ephesians 2:10 is what I was thinking of in that regard. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And Paul in 2 Thessalonians warns against idleness. He calls us to follow his example when he said, follow my example in laboring and toiling so as not to be a burden to those that they were ministering to. Right? We're called to work. Work is a gift from God. But what is the purpose in our work? What are we striving for, I think, is the question we have to ask. Are you working to accomplish God's good purposes? Are you trying in all these things to work as though you are working for the Lord? Or are you striving to get ahead in some way? To gain what you feel is lacking? Is it more about what you want out of life? Or maybe is it about what the world says you ought to be doing to be successful? To be a good person, to be a good worker, to be a good parent, to be a good student, all the things that the world communicates to us that says you ought to be like this and do all these things if you're going to be considered good at what you do. And all of those things are the ones that lead us to say, you know what, I am lacking. I need to do something. Whether I do it in a way that I just work hard and strive and educate, or is it in the way that I try to take the shortcut of lying and stealing? Both of those paths lead us to striving for things that God doesn't necessarily want us to have. John seems to be saying here, that is all futile. All that effort will not gain you anything more than what God wants for you. Let's take a look at this passage again in John 3. I'm going to read verses 24 through 26, the lead up to it, what John's response was, starting in 25. A discussion rose between some of John's disciples and a few in the Jew over purification. The NIV translation says this was an argument, not a discussion, right? And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and they're all going to him." Can you hear the desperation in what they're saying? It's pretty clear that John's disciples were concerned for John. He's losing his following to this Jesus guy who's now come along and is becoming more popular. They feared that John would lose his following, that people would leave him for Jesus. And in their minds, that would be a failure for John. That his life's work would be ruined and it would be taken away by Jesus. I think that's a pretty typical human understanding of what our lives are supposed to be like. We're supposed to keep growing, aren't we? We're supposed to keep advancing. We're supposed to keep getting better, getting bigger, never falling back, right? We should always win, yes. I've had this conversation with people about, you know, growing a business. When do you ever get to a point and say, hey, we're pretty good, we can stay right here? The American way of thinking is never. Always have to be doing better the next time. Always have to be growing. That's success, right? And that's what John's disciples were afraid of for him. Oh no, you're losing, John. What are you going to do about it? And you can see how that drives that competition now, that comparison that says, oh no, we better figure something out. Honestly, it just occurred to me that's been the path that the American church has been on for the last 20, 30 years. We're losing. The statistics come out, the reports come out, fewer and fewer people are attending church. Oh no, what are we going to do? And we've done all kinds of crazy things to try to get people to come back to church, which honestly is futile when it's not doing what God wants us to do. We have to redouble our efforts to focus on what God calls us to do, to be the people God calls us to be, and let Him bring the results. Everything else, according to what John says here, is just going to be futile. John had a contentment because he understood his purpose. He knew that his purpose in the world was to serve the Lord. And his purpose in serving the Lord was to announce the coming of Jesus, to make room for the Messiah. So he was okay with the fact that now the Messiah was here. He just baptized Jesus. Jesus has now begun to teach. And now Jesus would become greater than John. And John was like, that's okay. Because that's what God wants. Now I'm sure that John had moments in his life where he had these kind of unmet desires. That he strove for things. Maybe he longed for a different role in life. Maybe that he could have a different calling. Maybe he didn't like certain things about himself. But at least at this point, and maybe he'd reached a point in his life where now he understood, he could be content with who he was, who God called him to be, what his purpose in life was, and just say, okay, I'm doing what God called me to do. I'm just going to keep doing it until he says to stop. And that's a successful life. just following God's calling, fulfilling His purposes. Being a Christian doesn't mean that you've figured all this out now, right? I'm not telling you that today that you ought to be content all the time, because we're all growing in this. But this is something to strive for. This is part of gospel living, to understand that God provides us all that we need. God has a purpose for your life. God will take care of you. And all the things that we strive for, the ways that we want to be different, the ways we don't feel like we fit in, the ways we feel that we're lacking, all those things are often wrapped up in a lot of deception. Lies that we've been told, experiences that we've had that have hurt us, the sinfulness of this world, the sinfulness in our own hearts. If we can somehow see all past that, we can find the same kind of contentment that John had. Understanding this truth that John understood can help change the course of your life. John gives us a good example to follow, to work toward in our lives, to live for God's purposes. God knew you before you were ever born. He lovingly designed your life for a purpose and a meaning. A purpose that shines His light in this world and shares His love and helps bring the goodness of God into this dark world. God knows you. He knows what you have. He knows what you lack. He knows all you've experienced in life. And He knows how to care for you better than even you do. He can provide better than anyone or anything else in this world. God is so good. Now, contentment with that truth doesn't come from just trying to convince yourself of it. I've tried that. I've tried to, like, I know the truth. Why am I feeling discontent? I ought to know better. If I can just pound that truth into my head, it'll come. No, it doesn't work that way. Rather, it comes through learning, through trial and error again and again, to view your life from God's perspective. It comes from understanding who God is and that His purpose for you is not to be found in what the world says will give you satisfaction. Things like fame and fortune, or even stability and happiness and freedom from pain and struggle. It's not where you're going to find contentment. In fact, God's purposes lead us into a knowledge of His love and provision every day. It leads us into a deep and meaningful fellowship with Him and the Holy Spirit and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And sometimes His purposes lead us into places where others fear to go. Places and roles that involve self-sacrifice in order to lift other people up, to give them a chance in life. They lead us into difficult places to shine the light of Jesus in dark areas of the world where no one else would ever consider going and offering their lives. These are the kinds of purposes God sometimes calls us into. So success is not found in peace and happiness. Success is found and serving the Lord and trusting Him with your life. There is great joy and contentment to be found in all the roles that God gives us when we realize that God's great love for you never changes. So I think this contentment comes from just training ourselves about who God is, the reality of His unchanging love, the reality of His faithfulness, the reality of His presence in all things, the reality that He has chosen you for a place in this world. You, just as you are. You, with all the weird, quirky things that you think everyone else notices and says, "What is wrong with you?" God designed those into you for a purpose. For good purposes in this world, and He will provide all you need. This contentment that we're talking about today is a gospel matter, because without Jesus, there would always be doubt that we've done enough to serve the Lord, or done well enough to satisfy God's desires for us. There would always be a question of whether our sins and failures have done too much to harm and fulfill God's purposes in our lives. Jesus' sacrifice takes that doubt away. The fact that he came in spite of our sin, in spite of our failures, in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our fears, and said, I am going to give up my life. I'm going to pay the penalty for anything wrong that you have done. And I'm going to purify you. And I'm going to invite you into fellowship with me. And in fact, I'm going to give you my spirit to strengthen you and work beyond the ways that you fall short. Just erases the doubt that we can ever be good enough for God. Because on our own, we're not. But with him, we are more than capable of accomplishing all that God calls us to. And he will call you to things beyond your human capabilities. But it's possible, and it's joyful, and you can have contentment in it because Jesus gave his life for you. Let me share one more passage from Ephesians chapter 1. This is going to be Ephesians 1, verses 11 through 14. In him we have attained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purposes of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, and when Paul says in him you also, he's referring to all of us here. So in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now you may need to reread that and reflect on it a little bit. There's a lot that Paul says there, but I want to highlight the fact that you have been sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. And you have been predestined according to God's purposes to work out all things in this life according to his will for you. So may you find joy in knowing that you are included in Christ when you heard and received the message of truth, the gospel of Christ. May you find peace in knowing that God has predestined your life to fulfill the purposes and plans that he has called you for. May you find contentment knowing that in Christ your life has been sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is able to work in and through you for God's praise and glory. There is so much joy to be found in that. Let's pray and give thanks to the Lord for the life that he offers us. Heavenly Father, we offer ourselves to you because you are the author and perfecter of our lives, of our faith, Lord. Everything that we have comes from you. We know this, and we know that you are good. I pray that you would help us all here to know of your goodness and your faithfulness in everything. And that we, through our knowledge of you, through our love of you, could learn, Lord, to be content the way John expressed contentment today. Content with the life that you've given us. Content that you will overcome all problems that are laid before us, that all that we've experienced, the hurts and the losses that we've experienced in life, you will take care of them. You will take care of us through them, Lord. We know that life is not always going to be happy and perfect, Lord, but we know it will be fulfilling because of you and through you. We ask that you give us hearts contentment as we live and dedicate ourselves to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.